This podcast is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
One of the things that I get to do here at New Heights is to work with young families, and I've realized, and we all probably realize, that new parents are always looking forward to hearing the first words that their little baby will say and are hoping to hear mama or dada. And what I don't want to tell them is that likely the first words are going to be mine or no. And very quickly after that, the first phrase that that little baby will learn is, I do it myself. And that's really cute and really fun until it takes an extra hour to get out of the house because they want to put on their own shoes or they want to pour their own milk and pour it all over the floor. And that desire to do it myself doesn't go away as kids get older. This past week, I was talking with my oldest son, Drew. He's a senior in high school. And we were talking about this idea of kids wanting to do it themselves. And I reminded him of when he was in middle school and he wanted to make some food in the in our kitchen for an event that he was going to. And Amy was willing to help. She said, hey, do you want me to help? He said, no, I want to make it myself. And she said, well, okay, at least can I give you a recipe for what you want to make? And he's like, no, I want to do it myself. And so at this point, with no Amy helping him and no recipe guiding him, he is truly making it up by himself. And even to this day, this last week we were talking, I tried to get him to admit, hey, maybe you should have gotten some help or you should have followed a recipe. And he's like 6 years later smiling, no, Dad, what I made was delicious. I did it myself. Now, as we continue to grow, we may get a little more sophisticated, but at the core, we still want to make it ourselves, don't we? We still want to figure it out on our own. We want to be independent and self-sufficient. And there certainly is a place for being independent and self-sufficient, but there are also areas of our life where that desire can be ineffective and inefficient. And I think one of the most profound places and most ineffective places that this desire can show up is in the whole arena of how we grow spiritually. I think deep down, all of us want to think, I can make it spiritually on my own. I don't need other people. I don't need God's people. I don't need the church, really. I can handle the sins and the struggles that I'm facing. I can figure out how to fix it. It's just between me and God. But the truth is, this is a myth. Making it on our own, apart from God's people, apart from the church, is not how God designed the spiritual life. So how did God design the spiritual life to work? Well, we know that as human beings, we were dead and lost in our sin, and there's nothing we could do to fix ourselves to be made right with God. And so God, in his grace and mercy, sent the Lord Jesus to live and die and rise again, to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. And we receive all that Jesus did for us and all that he offers by faith alone. We trust him. We receive his gift. And then Jesus invites us through the power of the Holy Spirit to follow him in the rest of our daily earthly life. But as we are seeking to follow Jesus in the rest of our daily earthly life, we look at ourselves and realize, oh man, I'm forgiven for my sin, but I still have some sin stuff going on inside of me. And this life is still difficult and I'm struggling. What do I do with those things? How do I solve the sin that continues to bother me and trip me up? And how do I carry these struggles? And we can be left with two choices, to either say, you know what, I'm going to figure it out myself, or I'm going to trust God's plan and follow him. So what is God's plan for our spiritual growth? Well, in the passage that we're going to look at today in the book of Galatians, it's going to lay that out for us. You see, the churches in Galatia were going through a similar issue. Paul had come to them and had shared the good news of Jesus, and they'd received salvation by faith alone. But then some other people had come in and began to say, hey, yes, you've become a Christian by faith, but to continue to really be grow in your faith, there are other things that you have to do to fix yourself, external behaviors, and it's up to you. And Paul hears about this, and he writes to the Galatian churches, and he says, no, no, no. You started by faith, and you will continue to grow in your spiritual life by faith, by trusting God and following his plan for you. And so what is God's plan for our spiritual growth? Well, we see that in the passage that we come to in Galatians 6. So we've printed it for you in your worship folder and invite you to stand in honor of God's word. I'll read it, and then we'll look at it together. Galatians 6, Paul writes, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. So Paul begins in verse 1 here as he lays out how we grow spiritually. And he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And we notice two different groups of people. First, he mentions those that are caught in a sin. And so the idea of being caught in a sin is that you're trapped. You're tripped up. You've fallen down. Somehow sin has snuck up and sprung a trap on you. And it has the idea that this person has now recognized and realized the series of poor choices that they've made, and the consequences are caving in, and they're sorrowful and repentant and recognizing, man, I need help. But there are also not just those that are caught in sin. Paul also mentions you who are spiritual. And this isn't some elite class of Christian separate from everyone else. No, it's available for every follower of Jesus. See, in chapter 5, Paul had talked about the Holy Spirit empowering the Christian's life to live its daily life. And he says, hey, the Holy Spirit wants to work its fruit in you of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And as the Holy Spirit works those character traits into our lives, then we have the chance to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit every day of our life. And that is what it means to be spiritual. And that is available to every follower of Jesus as they open their hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so the good news in this passage, the hope that we see in this verse, is that people who are caught in sin, who are trapped, aren't stuck there, but that they can be restored. That word restore that's used in this passage is a beautiful word. And it's used of a fisherman that would mend a fishing net that has a hole in it. Or it's used of a broken bone that the physician carefully sets so that it can be healed and restored. The idea of being restored is to be brought back into usefulness, to be repaired so that you can function again and you can be healed. And so the great good news and the hope of this passage is that you can be forgiven of your sins. It's not to say that there aren't consequences or that it doesn't take time, but the fundamental truth is that people who trust Jesus and confess their sin can be forgiven and restored to usefulness. Now, it's important, though, to note how God's plan is for this restoration. When we fall into sin, according to this verse, God uses his people to restore us. He doesn't expect us to figure it out on our own. It isn't something that we make up on our own. It's something that we do in connection with his people. Now we realize as we go through our life, there are times that we are the ones that are caught in sin, and there are other times that we are the ones that are extending a hand, lifting someone up who has been caught in sin. And there is some instruction in this passage for either one of those groups. And so for those that are caught in sin, sometimes it's obvious. There's an addiction or an arrest or an affair or fudging the numbers on the expense report or cheating on a test, and you're caught. You're found out, and people know, and consequences are crashing in. And if you find yourself in that place today, you need to know that God is not giving up on you. You may feel that you're going to be stuck in this place for the rest of your life, but God can bring his people into your path to help restore you to usefulness. But it also may be that you're here and you're caught in a sin and only you know about it. It's still hidden. No one else knows. And you're tempted to think, you know what? I can figure it out on my own. I can stop. I can fix this. I can pick myself up and free myself from this trap. I've got it myself. And this passage is saying, no, that's not how we're restored and set free and lifted up when we are trapped by a sin. No, we are freed and set and lifted up with the help of another person. And so we have to be willing to share it with a trusted friend. We have to be willing to bring it to the light and to say to someone who God is working in their life, this is what's really going on with me. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? It's difficult for us to be vulnerable and to share our sins with others. And I think the reason why is we think, man, if I really told someone what was going on inside of me, they would reject me. But the opposite is true. When we share what's really going on inside of us with a trusted person who God is at work in, that is how we are restored. But what about when we're called to do the lifting? When we become aware that someone has fallen in sin, how are we to restore them? Well, the passage says, restore them gently. And the idea of that word gently is not harsh, not stern. When my son Drew was in fifth grade, he broke his arm. And he broke his arm because he fell off of a zip line that he was going down. And the reason why he fell off of this zip line is he decided to hold on to it with one hand while he used the other hand to throw pine cones at people. Now, when his parents found out how he fell off the zip line and broke his arm, at first we were a little bit frustrated and like, come on, that was irresponsible. Why would you do that? But we realized this was not the time to give him a lecture. This was not the time to be harsh and stern with him. He needed our compassion. He needed our help because he was already hurting. And so we comforted him and we took him to the doctor. And it was even wonderful to see how careful and gentle the doctor was as they made sure that bone was set in the right place so that it could be healed and back to fully functioning. That's the picture of being gentle. We don't need to roll our eyes or prove a point or rub someone's nose in it. When we're lifting them up, we need to be gentle. But also the idea of that word gentle is humble as well. And that's the rest of verse 1. Notice what it says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Paul is talking to the spiritual people who are extending a hand to lift someone up who has fallen in sin. And he says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And this is so important because he's warning spiritual people that they also are capable of getting tripped up by sin. They in no way can think that they are above the person they are helping to restore. If ever you or I are given an opportunity to help lift someone else up from a sin that they've been trapped by, we can in no way ever look down upon them, because we can't think for a minute that we aren't capable of that same sin or a sin that's even worse. It has a leveling effect when we realize that all of us have been trapped by sin and all of us are capable of being trapped by sin. And if for a minute we think we aren't, then we're being trapped by the sin of pride, which is the worst of them all. And he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so when we realize this about ourselves, that allows us to restore someone else and offer our hand to lift them up gently and humbly. And that creates an atmosphere and an environment around ourselves and in a church that practices this, so that it becomes safer for people to reveal what's really going on, and the sooner then they can be restored. But if we're going to be able to do this well, then we need to see the next part of God's plan for our spiritual growth, and that's verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so the law of Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. And even more, Jesus heightens the bar and says, no, love each other as I have loved you. I gave my life for you, an ultimate sacrifice and service. And so Paul is saying that we obey the law of Christ. We follow Jesus in this sacrificial act of loving and serving when we support each other. We grow spiritually when we carry each other's burdens. There are times that our burden is too much for us to bear and we need someone to help us. And there are times that someone else's burden is too much and they need us to help them. But the key point to see in this is that God's plan for our growth is that we support each other when we're struggling. It's not that we figure it out on our own. So how do we carry each other's burdens? Well, first you have to be willing to share your burden. If you have a burden that's weighing you down, that's too much for you, you got to be willing to be helped. And again, by nature and by culture, we are independent and proud, and we want to do it ourselves. Sure, someone else can struggle, but we're going to figure it out on our own. And so oftentimes that causes us to bear a burden of grief or depression or addiction that we were never meant to bear by ourselves. Sometimes it can just be daily life stuff that overwhelms us, but we insist on bearing it ourselves. You say, my finances are in a shambles. I can't keep a budget and I don't know how to do it, but I'm gonna figure it out. Or there's my garage or my closet, I just need to get this organized so that I can function better. And I've been trying and I just can't do it, but I'm gonna do it. Or man, I just keep procrastinating on stuff and it's caving in on me. And there are times that you could say, I need help. But you say, no, I wanna figure it out myself. And that's not God's plan for our struggles. God's plan is that we let people help us. But not only do we let people help us, we are willing to help other people. And so when we help other people carry their burdens, it doesn't mean that we solve them or that we make them go away or that we take it all on ourselves. but we can lend a hand to help carry it. And one of the best ways to let someone know you're carrying their burden with them is simply to listen to them. To just know that when someone knows that you care enough to really understand what they're facing and what they're feeling, it can be a huge weight lifted from their shoulders. But not only to listen to them, but to pray for them, to pray with them, to ask God for strength and resource and wisdom in moving forward with this burden. And then if there's a way that you can offer some practical help, that's a great way to carry each other's burden. That friend of yours may be struggling with their finances, and you may know how to keep a budget, and you could just say, hey, let's figure this out together. I'll come over and we'll work on this together. Or it may be that you can connect them to a resource, whether a counselor or a group or a book, something that could help them take the next step with the struggle that they're facing. But the key is that we are not meant to bear our burdens and our struggles alone. In fact, if we are going to make it in the spiritual life, if we are really going to grow in the life of following Jesus, we need each other's help. That's how God helps us to grow. We need to be helped to be restored. We need help to carry our burdens. And we need to be ones that offer a hand to those who are trapped in sin and offer a hand to those who are struggling with their burden. God's plan for our growth is helping others and being helped with our sins and our struggles. In fact, we'll put that up on the screen. If you're a note taker, you can jot that down, because this is Paul's description of God's plan for our spiritual life in this passage, is that if we're going to grow, if we're going to make it spiritually, if we're going to follow Jesus well, then we have to be willing to help others and also be helped with our sins and our struggles. It's not a solo sport. We don't make it spiritually by ourselves. And so here at New Heights, we have a fundamental recognition that people get trapped and deceived by sin and that they struggle in life, but it's possible to be restored. And so that's why we have an anger management group, an Alcoholics Victorious group, an FMO group, a divorce recovery group, why we seek to create a culture of love and acceptance and grace, why we believe in the benefits of going to see a counselor, why we have a bunch of different groups for a bunch of different kinds of people, whether that's a men's group or a women's group or a mom's group or a family's group or a student's group or a small group or a Bible study group or a fishing group. And on it goes. All of these groups are designed to create places where relationships can happen, to where when someone gets tripped up in a sin, or someone is struggling with a burden, there are people that are connected to them enough to be able to offer a hand to say, hey, let me pick you back up, or let me lend you my shoulder and I'll help bear that burden that you're facing. That's God's plan for us to grow spiritually. And it only happens through a vital connection with a local church. That's what's required. Standing on the sidelines, sporadically attending, picking and choosing, saying, I'll just listen to a podcast during the week, doesn't cut it in comparison to actually plugging into the life of a local church. But it's challenging to do that because people are messy and their sin and their struggle, but it's engaging with that very sin and that very struggle where God shows up to help us all grow spiritually. You see, the church isn't a club where we subtly compete for who has the coolest car and the cutest kids and the greatest career, who can act like the best Christian, who goes on the greatest vacations. No, church is a place where the entrance exam is, I've so messed up that I can't fix myself, and I've given up trying, and I'm trusting in Jesus. That's the entrance exam into the church. And so everyone here is struggling and messed up, but we can support each other in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our struggle. And through that, we find ourselves growing spiritually. That's God's plan for his church. That's God's plan for his people. You can't make it without the church. And so we need to be people who are willing to be helped, but we also need to be people who are willing to help. And there's one thing that will get in the way of us helping other people, and we see that in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul says that the way for someone to avoid helping carry another's burden is to think they are something, to think that they have it going on, to think, wow, I am too important, too busy, I've arrived or I'm past that and I don't need the help. And Paul says, you've deceived yourself. The person that looks down on someone and says, man, they are in a mess. That's a mess I would never get into. And so they're going to have to get themselves out. I'm grateful that I've lived more responsibly and skillfully than that person. Paul says, if you avoid helping other people because you think you have arrived or you're so important, you deceive yourself. And the reason why you deceive yourself is because you're grading on a curve. You're comparing yourself. But grading on a curve is dangerous because it's not how life works before the Lord. Notice verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And so Paul here is saying, no, don't live your life looking at people who are struggling, carrying burdens and thinking, oh, I've got it all together. I'm doing better than them. He says, no, that's not how our lives are measured. Our lives are measured between us and the Lord. And so we need to test our own actions against ourselves, not against how they compare to someone else. And we need to say, Lord, am I letting the Holy Spirit do his work in my life? Have I been following the Holy Spirit in my daily life? How am I doing showing love, sacrificial love to the people around me? Because it says each one will carry his own load. We all have a responsibility for our own lives, and we are responsible for our own lives before God, not in comparison to other people. But the truth is, we are very prone to compare, aren't we? It seems like we just think that that's how we measure ourselves, based on how are we doing compared to other people. And it's just a defeating game. And the point of this passage is comparison isn't a thing in God's economy. It's so dangerous to us because either we'll compare with people that seem to be struggling more than us and we'll be proud, or we'll compare ourselves with people who seem to be doing better than us and we'll be discouraged. And neither one of those places help us to actually move forward and love people around us and to serve them and to grow spiritually. And so let me invite you to let comparison go in your life and to say, I'm not going to live like that because that's not how God views us. He views us as his child. And what matters is how connected we are to each other, how much we're caring for each other, because that's God's plan to help us grow. What matters is that we're connected with God's people. And then we will live a more responsible life ourselves. But if we try to live the Christian life alone, we'll get stuck in sin, we'll get crushed by our own burdens, but we'll continue to think, oh, I can fix it, and we'll never will. Instead, let's trust God's plan, and let's be willing to be helped and to help others with the sins and struggles in our life. And so I'd like to take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help us live that way. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of your grace. We acknowledge that we could not fix ourselves, that we could not deal with our sin on our own, and that you and your grace sent the Lord Jesus to take our place, to make us right before you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's still trying to figure it out on their own, to try to be right with you in their own efforts, God, that you give them the freedom today to stop trusting in themselves and to put full trust in what Jesus has done for them. Lord, we also recognize that even after we've come to faith in Jesus, as we live our spiritual life, as we live our daily life, how prone we are to try to take control and do it ourselves. God, that's not how you intended us to live. Thank you that you've given us your people. You've put us in your church so that when we fall, others can lift us up. When we struggle, others can support us. And we too can have that same opportunity to be a blessing in others' lives. So give us eyes to see and courage to share. And through that, we would grow as you see fit. Thank you for your patience for us, with us. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at podcast@newheights.org.